hi to you. So thank you very much, though. It's just been great. When Jack was talking with John and Huey about what he was going to be teaching, then they're like, hey, well, Lisa, you want to do something? And so it actually worked out just by the Lord's good providence that I had been preparing a series of talks to do for retreats that just fit right along with that. And so what I like to do is kind of put together just a retreat series for a lady so that when I go to teach somewhere, I've got some options for them to choose from. And so I had put together this series. It's called the Healthy Heart Sessions, and it kind of came from just my own just working on things in my life, and as the Lord was kind of working on me with different things. And then, so let's go back to the Healthy Heart Session. So I guess it was almost a year ago, I was realizing that there were some areas in my walk with the Lord where I felt like I should be further along in my response to some situations. There's a couple situations that had been kind of cropping up in my life, and I could tell by my response that I wasn't processing my reaction well. I wasn't thinking through things biblically, so that I was feeling very anxious in my responses. And I realized that is not appropriate, that God wants us to be healed as we grow in our walks with Him, that our hearts are to be strengthened. And my heart, I felt like, was not being strengthened in this one particular area and how I was responding. And I had been reading in my quiet time our text that we're going to be looking at tonight, Hebrews 13. I had been reading in Hebrews 13 where it says that it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. And I just began to think on what that might look like. And that's really our text tonight kind of put together the whole retreat series. And so tonight we're going to be talking about that it's good for our souls to be strengthened in grace. And then tomorrow we're going to talk about it's good for our souls to be strengthened in waiting. Now, what's interesting also by God's perfect providence is that it coincides with Jack, who also put together a talk on grace and the grace of waiting. But we're going to be looking at it from two different texts, and we're going to be coming at it from different ways. So I think we're both going to be, we're going to be dealing with a lot of waiting. And so when Huey and I were talking about, do you think there's going to be too much stuff on waiting? But we decided that it must be that this is from the Lord, because the Lord may want you all to learn about waiting or something. I don't know. He's preparing your hearts and undergirding you. God's good for the soul, exercises in waiting is tomorrow night. And then I have a couple others that we are not going to be dealing with, but just in dealing with how God trains us or strengthens our souls through trial and then in contentment as well. So there's more there. But I guess what I wanted to tell you about that is just that even for your own quiet times, to be looking for the ways that in the scriptures, as you're having your quiet times, to be looking for those times when God says, this is how you need to be strengthened. And you can do even a little word study on the word strengthened and find out the different times that it's used and the ways that it's used, and do your own little Bible study on that. Also, I just want to say a little bit of something about your notes. So on your notes, generally what I do when I'm preparing to go speak somewhere is, you know, there's the outline, and then I like to give little quotes and extra little goodies. Sometimes the quotes and things are not things that I say in the talk, but I just want you to have more stuff to be thinking on later. And then I generally write a Bible study for you because I want to give you more opportunity after the retreat is done for when you're going home. It's another opportunity for the Word of God to continue to work on your heart afterwards. Because I don't know about you, it's like for me, I go on to a retreat or a conference and it's like it's so wonderful. And then I get home and I never think about it again. And so I feel like if I can give you more, like some Bible study or some other things, then at least it will prolong kind of the things that God is bringing up to you from the weekend. So that's what the Bible study questions are there for. Or you can even get together with another gal from the who's up here and say, let's just do these questions together, something like that. It's another discipleship avenue. So that's what those are there for. And it's also just a little bit of a taste of what my Bible studies are like that are also on my website, so you can kind of see what you might be diving into if you decided to look at some of those. Let me go ahead and get started, and I think Stephanie's got us taken care of. It must have been my sweatshirt that was making me so lively, so thank you, Lord, for that. Let's bow our hearts before him. Father, we do thank you for your kindness and your grace. And thank you for these ladies, Lord. I'm so thankful to have this time with them as we come to just to be in your word together. Lord, I thank you for how you have gone before us. You have laid a foundation in our hearts of preparation, of eagerness. Lord, we love you and we love your word. We ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would now plow deep furrows, that you would bring to light the things that we need to change, the ways that we need to grow, areas that we need to be concerned about, to assess. Lord, thank you that you desire a good crop in us and that you use your word and the conversations that we have here to spark that in us, Lord. And we just ask that you would do it. I ask for your help, Lord. I ask that you would help these ladies to listen well, help them to not be tired, Lord. I just ask that you would grant them much grace in this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just getting started, I think, you know, I kind of mentioned that when I was putting together this talk, I was very aware of my own brokenness. And I think all of us know we're broken. You know, we have these things in us that even though the Lord has, and we've come to know the Lord, and Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord is doing that. And I see how different I am now than I was even 5 years ago. But I'm still broken. And I have areas in my life still that are as a result of sin that still reigns in me. I still have areas of brokenness that are a result of sometimes the trials and things that God has brought into my life. And I'm still processing them. I'm broken. And I would say that most likely every single one of you would say, there's areas in my life where I'm broken too. And yet brokenness is not ever where we are supposed to stay. Definitely God uses brokenness, but he uses brokenness to heal us so that we can be whole and look like Jesus. And so, you know, when we think about this, and I think we have this even in our culture, we have it even a desire in our hearts when we realize something's broken, then we want to fix it, we want to make it better, we make decisions that will help us or help us to heal it or strengthen it, whatever it might be. And, you know, a lot of times we make decisions like, you know, okay, this needs a Band-Aid because it's, we've got a scrape. So, you know, in that very light way. But sometimes we make decisions like, well, I'm feeling really depressed right now, so the answer is shopping. You know, so, and we think that's going to help us because it's going to distract us or get our minds off of these things. And so we enter into an event or something that we're doing because we think it's going to make it better. And if we continue in a pattern of that, it can actually lead to our own hurt again, when really we started out doing something that we thought was going to make us better. Does that make sense? And so, you know, we make health decisions. We make spiritual health decisions because we think, well, I want to try this because I think it might be helpful for me. You know, and we definitely know about just in the world all the different health things that used to be popular, like, you know, that they used to put cocaine in Coca-Cola because they thought it was a good idea. And, you know, things like that, or that lobotomies were a good idea, where someone would actually cut into your brain to help you with your mental issues. Or that LSD was a way to deal with someone's mental issues. I mean, those were all because people thought, this is good. This is a good health decision. We're making this decision, and it will help someone. Only we know now, that's terrible. Do not do that. And yet we sometimes we can find ourselves making some of those same kinds of choices that as we go down the road, we realize that was a terrible decision and is not producing in me the strengthening and the help that I need. And so what we want to do then is examine the areas that are dangerous for us so that we will not make some of those spiritual health decisions in our lives that can actually wreak havoc and bring with them, for some of us, eternal consequences. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 13. And the author of Hebrews there, this is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he's been writing to them. And I love how the author of Hebrews says that he has just been writing to them briefly on all of these things. And, you know, if you study the book of Hebrews, you know that this has really not been a brief book at all. But it's just like for him, he's just barely skimmed the surface of all that he wanted to tell them. And as he's coming in on his last comments to them, as he's before he gets this letter sent off, he wants to shore up these beloved believers that he's been writing to help them stay on the path in their walk with the Lord. Now, one of the things that I love about the book of Hebrews is the author of the book of Hebrews. He's really fascinating to study. He's very intentional in what he says, and he has a plan. And everything that he says is related. And there's this ribbon of thought that runs all the way through. And if you follow the ribbon, you see everything that he says is all tied together. And it all makes sense. And generally, what the author of Hebrews does is he'll make a comment, some kind of teaching something, and then he'll illustrate it with a very simple, common, easy kind of illustration. And then he might supplement that with an Old Testament reference. And then he'll make another teaching comment. And then he'll illustrate it. And then he'll give an Old Testament reference. And so he's very systematic. He's very easy. He's not necessarily going for deep. What he wants to do is bring the deep things to light. And so his goal as he was writing, it was to make things as simple and as easy to understand as possible. And so that's what he's been doing through the whole book. And at the end of chapter 12, if you're there, you're looking, and in verse 24, we read that because Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it says in verse 28. And it's because that we've received this kingdom that cannot be shaken, that we have grateful, worshipful hearts, that we're just so thankful that we can offer up to God an acceptable service of worship. And it's from there that the author of Hebrews shows how chapter 12, verses 28 through 29 can be lived out. And from there, he goes into chapter 13, where he's showing, okay, when we have these grateful, thankful, worshipful hearts, this is what it's going to look like in our lives. And so then he talks about loving the brethren and showing love to the brethren, especially in the face of trial, extending hospitality, in maintaining holiness in marriage, and being content. And so he's dealing with all these issues, especially these issues in chapter 13, are things that this church had to deal with, especially because they were experiencing so much persecution and people were hurting. People were in crisis. And oftentimes in times of crisis, people get left. They fall through the cracks because everyone is trying to take care of things, but they're missing each other. And so that's why he's dealing with so many one another kinds of issues in chapter 13. And then we read in verse 7 of chapter 13, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So we're going to look at our first point, which is don't let the next new thing distract you. Now, there's an interesting little goodie in verse 7 that it comes through in the English, but sometimes it's easy to pass over it and just not really notice it. And so let's just stop here and where it says, we're told, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, that's just a command. It's a, don't do this. But what's interesting is the word carried is actually passive. It's in the passive tense. And so it's like, don't let varied and strange teachings carry you away, which is really kind of cool because, you know, it's there in the English, but if we don't stop to think about it, we can miss what the author of Hebrews is warning us and commanding us to make sure that we don't fall into. And so different kinds of teachings, these varied and strange ones that are different than what we have heard before, these things can actually sweep us away. They can carry us away. They can remove us from our steadfast moorings in Jesus Christ so that we drift out to sea. And so that's why we're commanded, do not let this happen. And if we don't want to be carried away, if we don't want to be swept away from our steadfast faith, then what we want to do is remember. And what we want to remember starts in verse 7. So the text all kind of falls in together. We remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the result of their conduct, we're to imitate their faith. And so one of the first things that we notice, if we don't want to be led away or carried away from the truth, then we remember those who led us. And how did they lead us? It says in verse 7 that they spoke God's word to us. That's the bedrock for us. And so if we don't want to be led away by varied and strange teachings, then we remember how we were taught and that teaching that came from the word of God. And basically, this is just saying we don't need to be listening to some of the new stuff that's going on. There is this thing, especially in Christian culture today, but it's always been happening. There's always someone who wants to introduce a new thought. Like, for all these 2,000 years that the church has been in existence, no one has ever thought this before. But God has given me this now, and I know it, and I'm going to teach you. And they bring and they try to draw us away by this new little thing. But really, what we are to do is remember the same message, the same old truths, the same things that we learn here. There's nothing new in here that needs to be invented by anyone else. But what we have and we're told and we're commanded to be aware of is do not be carried away by these varied and strange teachings, and to remember those who spoke them to us. So even consider your spiritual heritage. Those who taught you in the past, who were faithful to teach you from God's word, remember their example. They stuck to the word of God. You stick to the word of God. You train the next person to stick to the word of God. This is safety. This stuff is ephemeral. It fades away. And with it, we go along with it. So it's not where we want to be going. And we don't need to fear being carried away by those who are faithful to teach us God's word. And one of the tests for faithfulness, so you might be thinking, well, how do I know? Well, one of the tests for faithfulness is to look at their lives. And that's why the author of Hebrews says in verse 7, to consider the result of their conduct and then to imitate their faith. So you watch their lives. When someone is faithful to teach God's word, there's a steadfastness to their faith. There isn't this shakiness that happens when life changes or there's trials that come along. They know where to run. And that's what we want to be following in their footsteps. When trials and tests come, we know where to run. We run to the word of God. You know, sometimes when we hear people and they're introducing some new thing and we start looking at the lives, sometimes you can see there's this little bit like, what is that over there? It's like they're kind of just over here. They're not anchored in here. They're not necessarily aligning themselves with anyone else. Like they want to do it their own way. They don't want to follow in the heritage that God has set up for us of the faithful training and teaching of God's word. They want to have something maybe flashy or new. And it is definitely our Christian culture that is out there today. We see it all the time in the new books, on the internet, on blogs, everywhere. And we need to use wisdom and discernment in that. But the lives that we live are one of the tests that we can tell if someone is being faithful to the word of God. Because time reveals the truth of someone's claims. 1 Timothy 5, 24 through 25 says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. And I think sometimes what happens when we have someone who's coming in with a new teaching that's varied or it's different or something, we may not see necessarily right away, but over time, we're going to see the afterglow happening in their lives, what their lives, the flesh, are evident, we're told. Back in Hebrews 13, verse 8, we see more confirmation of how to make sure that we're not carried away by the varied and strange teachings. So in verse 7, we're told, remember those who led you, follow their example. Then in verse 8, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus also is our example of not being carried away by varied and strange teachings. He's the same. He has remained the same. He was the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he will be the same forever. His word does not change. And so we don't need to, and we are not to be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And that's why when we get to verse 9, the author of Hebrews it fits in perfectly here with what the author of Hebrews is saying, where he says, remember how you've been taught. Remember how what you've been taught is attached to the word of God. You've seen it lived out in those who've led you. And you remember that Jesus' plans and purposes for you haven't changed. And you don't need this next new thing that's coming down the pike. The thing is our hearts are always looking for something new that might help. You know, especially when we are feeling that brokenness or that sense of I want to be more holy than I am. I want sanctification. I want to be different in Jesus. And it just doesn't seem like this is happening very fast. And so it's like, well, how can I speed it up? And so we're looking for some faster way or some better way, something new, something improved, which sounds a little bit like the temptation that Eve faced in the garden, where we're looking for something better, something outside of what God has given. And that's the warning that we see in Hebrews 13. We need the same truths that are found here in order for our hearts to be strengthened. This is safety. This is healing. This is sanctification here in the Word of God. Now, there's dangers. I think you know what they are. There's dangers that come from listening to varied and strange teachings. I think you are familiar with them. But what I want to do is just fly through some of these verses, and you could look them up later if you want to. But Romans 16, 17 through 18 talks about those who cause dissensions and hindrances in the church, and they are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. So if you find someone who comes into the church and yet there's conflict always, wherever they are, they're causing hindrances, they're causing dissension, it's contrary to what you've been teaching, we're to stay away from there. Do not be carried away by their teaching. Because it says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And we can be deceived by the things that they're teaching. And so we are not to get carried away by that. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, another text that talks about the kinds of things we can be carried away. It says, do not see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And really, I think this is a great picture of just appealing to our minds. It's like, I just want to think something new. You know, especially if you're somewhat cerebral, then it's kind of, you're caught up and it's like, oh, let me find this new little nuance of something that no one else has ever thought. And, you know, it's that whole idea of just creating something new, having something new to think on. But if it does not line up with the Word of God, then there's danger there. And sometimes we can be drawn into the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, man-made traditions. And sometimes we can we hear of friends who get caught up and they become the, no, we need to do this. You have to do this. These traditions of men that even in good teaching churches, we can start these things. Even among ourselves, where it's like, well, no, you need to wear this thing. Or, you know, if you wear that, that's a bad thing. Or whatever, even those kinds of things can lead us away. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 is another example of things that can be lead us away also from our steadfastness in Christ, where in the later times, some will fall away because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then Paul explains that the doctrines of demons are actually like the forbidding of marriage and the advocating of abstaining from certain foods. Isn't that fascinating? Those are doctrines of demons. And those are things that God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And so we are to receive that with gratitude. But if we don't remember that, we can get sucked in to these things that's set up. This is what's holy. You will be more godly. You will be, this will fix the hole in your heart if you do this. And that's what these are all packaged like. And so we need to consider that. J.C. Ryle said, if we would not be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, we must remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures. Ignorance of the Bible is the root of all error. Knowledge of the Bible is the best antidote against modern heresies. Now, J.C. Ryle said that in the 1800s. So it hasn't changed much, has it? But we still need to search the scriptures. And we are not to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, as it says in Ephesians 4:14. So we then, if we are not to be carried away by these things, then we come to our second point, which is to strengthen our hearts by grace. So we're commanded, we're not to be carried away by these things, but whenever there's usually a negative command, there's also a positive thing that we are to do in the scriptures, and we are told to strengthen our hearts by grace, for it is good for our hearts to be strengthened in this way. The word strengthen here means to make stable, to make firm, to establish. I mean, who doesn't want a heart like that? I want my heart to be strengthened in that way, to be stable, to be established in my walk with the Lord, to not be on shaky ground. I want to have that kind of steadfast faith. And the author of Hebrews tells us that the preferred method, the God-approved method, the gold star method for strengthening our hearts comes from grace. Isn't that fascinating? This is the number one way that our hearts are to be strengthened. And then it begs the question, well then, what does that look like? If our hearts are to be strengthened by grace, then how? How's God going to do that? What's it going to look like? Well, here's six reasons why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. First, we need to remember that grace is given to us by God. It's good for our hearts to be given or to be strengthened by grace because God is the giver of grace. And so we need to remember that we receive, it's good for us to receive these things from the Lord. It's not anything we earn. Is given to us by God. It is good that God is put on display. He gives us grace. It's not anything we earn. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves." That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That is good for our hearts. It is good for us to not add anything to our salvation or our sanctification. And so because God gives good gifts, it is good for us to receive them from him. You know, when we think about this, is there ever a time when it's good for us to do anything in our own power without relying on the Lord? No. So that's why it's good for us to be strengthened by grace and to receive it from the Lord. So that was the first one. Another reason, the second one, why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace is that God's grace builds us up. Acts 20:32, Paul says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's good for us to be strengthened by this kind of grace that strengthens us, that builds us up, that causes us to grow. So this is important for us and for us to understand. The third reason why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace is that God's grace actually helps us to live rightly. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." And what Paul is saying there is, in the grace of God, this is how we've acted towards you. This is how we have ministered to you. It's how we have lived before you. So it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace that actually helps us to live well in the world, in our relationships with one another. Number four, the fourth reason why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace is that God's grace makes us sufficient for anything that comes our way. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, Jack referenced it in the last session, The context in 2 Corinthians 9 is about giving. But the truths here apply to every single area in our lives. And Paul said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not just the grace of giving, but all grace. And God is able to make that abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So when we are feeling weak or insufficient for a task, we can remember 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to us, that we have all sufficiency for everything and an abundance for every good deed. That is good for our hearts to be strengthened by that kind of grace. The fifth reason why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace is that God's grace protects us from bitterness and sin. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." We're told by the author of Hebrews, don't fall short of grace, that grace of God that leads you to salvation. Don't fall short of that. Don't quit until you are saved, because when we do, we fall prey to bitterness. We fall prey to sin. We need to continue to walk in the grace of God so that we won't give in to bitterness and sin and be defiled by it. And finally, the sixth reason why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace is that God's grace isn't static. It grows, and it's something that we grow in. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 explains this. Grace isn't only connected with our salvation, it's also connected with growth. And the whole of the Christian life functions within the grace of God as the grace of God works in us. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18, Peter was writing to his beloved brethren, and he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." See, the whole of the Christian life is to be lived within the grace of God, and it causes us to grow so that we are no longer the same. We're changed because of the grace of God. So when we talk about some of the reasons why it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, we can see why the author of Hebrews says, hey, you know, we need to make sure we're growing in this. Don't worry about these other things that have no value to change your life. Let's focus on the things that will change you. It's good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace. And if we look at verse 9 again of Hebrews 13, it says, we're not to be carried away by all kinds of new or unusual teachings. It's good and better for us, actually, to grow in grace rather than foods, he says. And for the author of Hebrews, as he's dealing with these new believers who had just come out of Judaism, they knew all about food issues. And food was the way that you would grow in sanctification. At least that's what they thought. They thought the way to make sure and to ensure that God would like me would be to follow these dietary laws. This was going to be pleasing to the Lord. And so the Jews had manufactured all of these extra laws, all these things, because they thought that's what was going to earn God's favor. And we end up doing so many things in a very similar way. Our hearts desire to please the Lord, and we want to have some way of just kind of creating this system, something that will earn God's favor so that we can kind of have a little flag going, here I am, see how great I am. So when we see that, it's good for us to recognize, and just like the author of Hebrews is dealing with in in his letter to these Jewish believers, and he's bringing up these issues of, this is not how you grow in sanctification. It's not through foods, and it's not through new teaching about the foods. You've already left that. That's not how you came to Christ. And so why would you continue bringing that back into this new life in Christ? But we do similar things today. We still want to bring things into our walks with the Lord. We want to have some way that we can still kind of, well, help ourselves be more holy. And so we're going to do these things. And I think that this will be pleasing to you, Lord. And then you'll like me better. And then you will, you know. And so we do these things to try and earn God's favor, just like they were trying to do the very same thing. And there's something in our hearts that just wants to look to other things that will help us grow in our walks with the Lord. Like, okay, well, if I quit eating this, you know, just like the Jews, if I don't eat this, then I'll be holy because I will be abstaining from these things. And God will know I'm serious about wanting to grow in my walk with the Lord. Or all these kinds of attitudes that we have. And they can be done well, or it can be something that can strangle us, right? It can be something that can so distract us and trying to earn God's favor that we actually are trying to grow in our own holiness rather than growing in the grace that God supplies. And one of the things that Satan does, if he cannot steal our salvation, is he will still steal our devotion. He wants to distract us from our devotion to the Lord and our single-minded focus. And that's what was happening as the author of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers. And it's what happens to us today in our own hearts. We get distracted by things. We want to listen to the new thing or find this new way. We want to have this other thing that will somehow fill in the holes and the aches and the areas in our walks with the Lord that we're kind of realizing, I'm still not better yet. I haven't grown enough. And so I'm just going to add in this extra thing, Lord, and that will help me be more holy, or it'll help me deal with things better. I think that's a lot of what happens to us today is like, well, I just need that to help me deal with this better. Like, I have to go run for 15 miles every day so that I will be more calm at the end of the day. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, theology has nothing new in it except that which is false. And it's true. The theology that God has given us in his word, there's nothing new that we need to search for. It's all here. Anything new that is coming down the pike that we haven't heard of before, it's most likely false. And because Satan wants, if he can't have our soul, then he will try to distract us, and he will try to distract us with anything that will take away our eyes off of Jesus, so that we're looking to all these other things. And, you know, he will take even the good things, like our hobbies, our passions, our interests, all these things that aren't necessarily, but they are these interests, these things that we have that we come up with, and sometimes we'll do, you know, we're just interested in things. We have these active minds. So we get distracted by things, don't we? We get distracted by all the things that we enter into thinking, this is a good thing for me. And I am going to pick on the essential oils or organic food or all these things. And I eat certain ways. I use essential oils, which is why I feel like I can pick on it, because I know, you know, it's like we're going to try that. And it's a huge thing for us in our culture, in the world. It's definitely in Christian culture. And so we bring on, and why do we want to try these things? It might help me with this thing, and it might make me, you know, I'll be a little more pleasant if I just rub this thing on, and if I smell this, and, you know, and I traveled with my oils, so I like my
not saying that. So please don't feel like I'm picking on you, even if you're selling them, because I love you. But it's we can, it can become, it'll take the place of what Jesus is to be doing in our hearts. When our souls aren't right, when we're anxious, there might be, magnesium's great for even easing our anxiety, but magnesium is still only something that helps it. It doesn't deal with our hearts. Our oils don't fix what's wrong with our hearts. Our exercise doesn't fix what's wrong with our hearts. Shopping doesn't fix what's wrong with our hearts. A certain diet, high protein, low carb, you know, organic, whatever, those things don't fix what's wrong with our hearts. Do they benefit us? Absolutely. You know, are there things that are good for us in that? Yes. But if we're not careful, they can become an idol in our hearts. They can become an idol for us, where it will supplant actually our devotion to Christ, where we run to those things before Jesus. And that's where the danger is. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, do not be carried away by the varied and strange teachings. These are not the things that you've been taught, how you've been led. The Word of God has been teaching us. It's the Word of God and the grace of Jesus Christ that transforms us. And one day, when I was kind of rummaging through all of this information in my head and praying about these things, Jack and I were walking through one of the outdoor mall things, and there was, what's the store, Talbot's or something. And, you know, Talbot's is one of those stores that costs an arm and a leg to go into, let alone buy anything. And so, you know, it's like, oh, I always like to peek in their little red door, but that's about it. And Jack said, oh, I would love to take you in there and just buy you anything that you wanted. And it was then that I realized the beauty of Hebrews 13:9. It is good for my heart not to have everything that I've ever wanted be bought for me. It's good for my heart to be strengthened by grace, not by shopping, not by this, not by the right relationship, not by this friend or this person or this house or that job or these kids or any of the change in circumstances. It's good for my heart to be strengthened by grace. That's the beauty of what the author of Hebrews is reminding us, and why he tells us, remember how you've been taught. Remember, go back to these things. This is where healing begins. This is where healing continues. This is where healing is going to end up with Jesus Christ, because he remains the same. His word is faithful. He is faithful. Nothing is going to change in what we learn about him. Food, clothes, money, a good reputation, stuff, changing our circumstances, all that stuff can be a distraction to us. They're good things. It's not like it's all terrible. And my purpose was not to offend anybody in like picking on certain things, but there is the danger in our hearts, aren't there? I know for me, there is a danger where it's so easy to make an idol of something, and where we don't even realize we're doing it until maybe it's taken away, or we begin to realize, I have been putting so much stock in this thing that I haven't been running to Jesus. I haven't spent time with the Lord on this. I haven't talked to him about the hole that's happening in my heart. I've been rubbing oils all over it, hoping that'll fix it. Do you see what I mean? It's really subtle. And it's a way for us to sanctify our souls in our own strength instead of relying on the grace of God. The grace of God is what sanctifies us. And we do these things because we think it'll be better. You know, it'll make me more calm. I'll be a nicer mom, or I'll be sweeter, and my hubby will love me, or, you know, all those little things that I want to be more patient. You know, all those are good desires, but sometimes we get distracted thinking that it's out here. And sometimes it'll feel quicker. If I just take a supplement for this, it'll be faster than me doing a Bible study on this. And so we want to deal with it faster, put a Band-Aid on it. If it's good to grow in grace and not in these other things like what I've been talking about, then we need to become experts at growing in grace. And how is that? What's it going to look like? Well, I think if you had to choose one text that would help you to that would provide a picture of what it means to grow in grace, I would choose Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And I'm sure many of you have that memorized. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." It's basically saying what we have in our text in Hebrews 13:9. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You're not going to be off the path if you're trusting in the Lord and leaning on him and not on your own understanding. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." What an encouragement is that? Just that if we want healing, if we want our souls to be right, to be healed, to no longer be dealing with some of these areas, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, there's our picture. That's what will happen as we trust in the Lord. And then we come to our third point, to be occupied with what's truly beneficial. The author of Hebrews says, "Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." Those who spent all their time on these things, they didn't really get the benefit they were hoping for. And that's really the point here, is oftentimes we're looking for a benefit. We're looking for a payoff, aren't we? But if we spend so much time over there, we're not really going to see that heart benefit. And the reason why is something that J.C. Ryle says. He says, "Heart establishment is not to be obtained by joining this party or that. It comes by grace and not by foods. Other things have a show of wisdom, perhaps, and give a temporary satisfaction to the flesh, but they have no healing power about them in reality, and they leave the unhappy man who trusts them nothing bettered, but rather worse." Anything that we look outside of the scriptures, the word of God, the grace of God for sanctification of our hearts, for the changing of our hearts, it's not going to leave us better. It will actually leave us off worse. The same word for benefited is used in Hebrews 4:2, where it talks about, the author of Hebrews is saying that they had the good news preached to them, and we were profited by it, but they who heard it, some were not profited. They were not benefited by the word because it was not united by faith. Making the focus of our lives anything other than Christ will not prove beneficial to us. Only he can set us free from the entanglements of sin. Only he can heal the troubles in our soul. Only he can lead us in wisdom. Only he can set us on the right path. Only he is worth pursuing. And yet, we all find ourselves right here at Hebrews 13:9 sometimes, where we are needing to be reminded of this command: do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching. We need to be reminded of these things when we try to fill up some of these areas in our lives, when we're looking to other things to strengthen our hearts. And so we need to consider, well, when am I the most susceptible to trying to look to these other things to fill up my heart instead of relying on the grace of God? And I think it really comes when we're under pressure. Wouldn't you say that that's true? When we're under pressure, that's when we're looking to, well, okay, I need to do this, and this will make me feel better. I mean, it's like that's why they came up with the term shopping therapy. You know, when we're under pressure, what do we default to? I just need to go do something else. I need to veg out, and then we binge watch TV or whatever. Or that's when we go get our Hostess Twinkies, that big box. It's so wonderful, and we just enjoy those. Why is that? Because we're under pressure, and we're trying to escape, aren't we? We're trying to fill something in our hearts by looking to something else to fix what is a spiritual problem in us. When life is hard, when we're under pressure, when the pressures keep coming, there's no break, and we're exhausted, when we're tired, we're often tempted. This is probably the time when we're most susceptible, and we're tempted to look to other things to heal us. Psalm 33, 16 through 17 said, "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." And all that saying is the stuff of men, things that we create, it's not going to fix us. That's not going to rescue us. We're susceptible when we don't believe that Jesus is enough. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is great gain." We're susceptible to looking to other things if we don't believe that Jesus is enough. We're susceptible when we don't really believe that God's word has the answers to help us. We're susceptible when we don't really believe that Jesus gives us all the grace that we need. So what if you think, okay, yeah, I hear you. You've been preaching long enough, and I get it. And you realize, I think I've been looking to one little food over here to strengthen my heart instead of relying on the grace of God. How do I extract myself now? What do I need to do now if I realize, okay, I've been looking to foods to fix the holes in my heart? How do I quit doing that? Well, the first thing that always, anytime we're off the path, what do we need to do? First, 1 John 1:9, confess it to the Lord. It's, Lord, I blew it. I've been looking over here, and you're right here, and I've been wanting this to fix me, when really I've been looking for the shortcut. Number two, we need to live closely to the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." We run to Jesus. We confess our sin to him. We run to Jesus. We remember the basics, number three. We go back to this message. We don't look for the new things. We go back to the word of God. These are the answers here. Number four, choose godliness over the quick fix, not just the things that you think will make you happy. We are to pursue the Lord. Basically, that's what it means to choosing godliness, to seek the Lord first. Number five, submit to God's training program for you, which is 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 that Jack just preached on, to remember that God's grace is sufficient for you even in your weakness, even when you have holes in your heart. God's grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. So submit to that, recognize it, so that you can say with Paul, "I am well content with my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about it, that the power of Christ would dwell in me." And then we are to let the training do its work in us. James 1:2-5 reminds us to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we are to let endurance have its perfect result in us, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if we don't even know how that is supposed to work, then we ask the Lord for wisdom, and he gives it to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is our You know, our warning, our encouragement, and our benediction is found really in Hebrews 13:9. It's a command for us. Don't be carried away. Don't be swept away off of your moorings by these new things that are coming down the block, because this is not the answer to growing in grace. It's what's good for your heart, what's good for your soul, what's good for your spiritual walk is to be strengthened by grace, the grace of God, the grace that comes through his word, the grace that comes through study, through memorizing, through meditating on the scriptures, the grace that comes in your relationships, in the discipleship time, in Bible study, in accountability. All of those kinds of things are the grace of God that comes in the strengthening of our souls. And if we try to build up our souls or fill in the gaps with anything other than God's word, we're going to be carried away. That's what the author of Hebrews is reminding us. And so we want to try and we want to seek the Lord to strengthen our hearts by grace, by seeking him first. And as we do that, we'll grow and we will see change and hope and help. So let me close in prayer. Father, we do thank you. And I thank you for this this time. Lord, I thank you for popping microphones. I thank you for just even that, how that was somewhat distracting to me. I don't know if it was for the ladies, but Lord, I just thank you that even in that, your word still has power to change us, that your word is enough to get into the cracks of our hearts, Lord, to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, Lord. We want to thank you and rely upon your word for help. Lord, that living and active word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, may you use your word like a scalpel to get down deep into the hearts, into the very center of our hearts, Lord, to show us the ways that we have been relying on things other than you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, please sanctify us. Please complete the work in us that you began. We cling to the promise of Philippians 1:6, Lord. We ask that you would do it. We know it is true. We know you keep your promises, and we rely on that, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name,